Well, good morning. I'd like to start off this morning by simply saying thank you. Thank you to this congregation. Thank you for the 2 years that I've been here, for this program, for supporting it. A lot of relationships that have been built, a lot of love that has been shown to me, and I am very grateful to have been blessed to be one of your number here. I'm grateful for the program, and I would be remiss if I didn't say thank you to Brother Tumlinson for studying with me. As you all have known for the past couple years, this program is supposed to have two preachers, but y'all haven't had another preacher since I've been here. So Randy picked up that slack, even though he's got a very busy schedule, and he helped a lot in studying with me, and so I'm very grateful for what he has done as part of that program. And of course, grateful to Jeff as well, Jeff and his family, and thankful for him and being able to sit at his feet, learn from him. And I believe that in my understanding, in my learning, that has borne some fruit, and Lord willing, that will continue to bear fruit to the glory of God. I want to thank also the elders here for their good shepherding of this flock and their shepherding of me personally. I had to confess some sins on my own here, and the elders were very gracious and kind, but just and firm at the same time. They showed truly, I believe, what an eldership is supposed to do in bringing someone back into a fold, in making us what we ought to be, and I'm so glad that they have looked after my soul in the way that they have, and that is a testimony to God and what His Word can do when we work it out in a congregation the way we should. And so thank you to the elders, and thank you again to all of you all for so many things, so many invitations into your homes, families that I could name, but I won't for the sake of time get into all that. I thank you for the time that you have allowed me into your homes. And in some of what were difficult times for me actually turned out to be encouraging times for me. And that is a credit to you all, to the glory of God ultimately working through you all. And so I thank you for the work that you're doing here, and I pray to God that He will continue to work through you all to be a light in this community, to work through spreading the gospel, to work through the program that you all support, that other young men may be able to benefit from it and go out into the world and glorify Him as well. So thank you all for your time and for your service to me. If you'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's where I'd like to take our thoughts this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to talk about reconciliation this morning, and we'll talk a little bit about our theme for VBS. I did not pick this sermon because it particularly was designed for a vacation Bible school, but I believe it actually will fit in a way. Before we talk, tie that in, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul has been discussing his relationship to the Corinthians as an apostle. And he's contrasting himself with some other people who claim to be better apostles, some super apostles, quote unquote. And the Corinthians are listening to these super apostles, and Paul is trying to say, these are not true apostles. I am the apostle. And the reason that you're falling for what they're saying, the reason you are going along with them, is because you are judging them according to the flesh. You're seeing them through worldly eyes, and so they appear to be better than me. These people have letters of recommendation that have been given them. They can speak well. They charge money. They have a lot of things about them that are attractive, and Paul doesn't quite have all those things, at least not in the same way. And so he's trying to tell them these are not the men they are proclaiming themselves to be, and if you would see the world the way God is trying to help us see the world, then you would see through them and see what they really are and see what the mark of a true apostle is. And so he's trying to, in this letter and in a lot of his letters, get them to transform their view of the world And so he says in chapter 5 and verse 16, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. The way of the flesh is done away with. The way of the old man is done away with. There is a new creation, a new creature. And so, since there is a new creation, that means there is a new way of seeing things. And ultimately, for the Corinthians, that means that you need to see these quote-unquote super apostles in the new way, not through the old way. And so the fact that the old things have passed away include that as well. But this new creation in Christ that he talks about in verse 17 is all really what God is getting at in the world, what God is doing in the story of the world. And so notice how he continues to talk after he has talked about this evaluation. He talks about new creation beginning in verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And you notice in that passage, as he has just talked about the old things passing away and there being a new creation, he talks right on the heels of that, this word reconciliation over and over in these verses. That is what God is doing in the world. That's what God has done in the world. Because God's plan for creation, it does not involve simply destroying everything he has made. That he is upset with it and he's just going to get rid of it. Not completely. We see there is going to be a judgment in the Bible. But if God simply were tired with this creation, if he saw nothing about it that he wanted, he would just get rid of it. And he could go start some alien race on an alien planet and do it all over again and forget about those humans. They can burn or die or whatever. No big deal. But that's not what God does. He says, I want this creation. I want what I have created to be good. So he doesn't simply want to start a new creation altogether without any chance of reconciliation with the old one. So he doesn't simply destroy all of mankind and start with something else. He wants to make it new, but he doesn't want to abandon it altogether. God wants to be reconciled to it. He wants people from this sin-corrupted world, this fallen world, to have a chance to be part of the new world. And that means reconciliation, not simply destruction and judgment. Although that is part of what we see in the Bible as well. And so when Nicodemus comes to Jesus in John chapter 3, Nicodemus says, Jesus says something about reconciliation, although he doesn't actually use the word reconciliation. I think that principle is what's being talked about. He says in chapter 3 and verse 17, God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. You think about what that means, that Jesus is not sent because God wanted to judge the world. You know, God judged the world before. He did it in the flood. He destroyed the world and started over. And he didn't need to send his son to do that. If God simply wanted to get rid of this world and its people, he could just do that and be done with. He didn't need to send his son to destroy the world. No, he sent Jesus because he wanted to save the world. He wanted to reconcile the world. And so that's really what we see with Jesus and his coming, what he says to John. Yes, you must be born again. And that born again that he's talking about to Nicodemus is a reconciliation, and not just reconciliation, it's part of a new creation. You have to be created again. You have to be renewed in who you are. And John's language at the beginning of his gospel shows how Jesus is the bringer of a new creation. And so as John imitates the beginning of Genesis, we see that. He says, in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so He is imitating it, showing us that there is a new creation, and that it started in Jesus. The world is being created again through his Son. And what that looks like, and what we might say in one word, is reconciliation. And so that's what Paul understands his ministry to be. It is a ministry of reconciliation. And so in what we see in chapter 5 and verse 19, I want us to think about this word reconciliation a little bit more for just a second. Because the word reconciliation is not a word that was used of the gods in these ancient times. Reconciliation happened when ruptured relationships between people. I might break my relationship with you. I might do something wrong to you. And as a person, we might need to reconcile and restore that relationship. But you didn't have relationships with the gods. That doesn't mean that gods didn't interact with people, that they didn't have something to do with people, but it wasn't anything that you would call a relationship. And so therefore, there's no need to reconcile to gods. Paul is using a word that is not used of human relations to God. And so the gods could be made angry. You could do something to offend them and upset them. That didn't mean you need to reconcile with them. It meant ultimately you needed to appease them. And maybe you could ease their anger, or maybe you could manipulate them into doing something good for you. Maybe you give them enough things and they bestow some goodness on you. And so it's this, what we might term a business type relationship. But it is not in any real sense a relationship. With these gods, the ancient gods, we're talking about appeasement, not reconciliation. And so Paul is using a word that is different for God, because God doesn't just want to be appeased. God doesn't just want to be, does not want to be manipulated. He doesn't want us to simply view him in that way. He wants us to have a relationship with him. And so it is astonishing that Paul uses this word that is really reserved for people's relationships and uses it of God. This is a God that is different because he wants relationship. He wants reconciliation. And so we understand from the Bible that we have that broken relationship as a result of sin. And as a result of that sin, the world that we were designed to take part in ruling over with God, as God's subjects, that world has been broken as a result, because the people that God made in order to keep his creation have broken their relationship with him. And so it has more to do not just with us, but with creation as well. God wants to reconcile all things to himself. And for God, it is personal. And how many times do we see this illustrated in the Old Testament prophets? And we'll go to Hosea in just a minute here. But the neglect and damage of our relationship with God is what matters to him. He's not looking simply for appeasement. And I would say that pagan view of God is very much alive still today. We might not think of it in those terms because we don't have this pantheon of gods that we worship, but we can view God as if he were a pagan god. Because God maybe is somewhere in the distance, and God is kind of out there, and I don't really see him, and I don't know that I have a relationship with him because he's not visible. And so God is kind of out there, and the best thing I can hope to do is just not offend him. That's my goal in life. And that's really why I don't want to sin, because I don't want to offend God, because he's just going to be angry and he's going to kill me. And so I just need to appease him. And so maybe if I make the right promises, I can coax God into doing something. Maybe if I live my life good enough, maybe then he'll listen to my prayers, and I can appease him. We can have this arrangement where it works for him and it works for me. That's not a relationship. That is a view of a pagan god. That is not a view of the God of the Bible. Our job is not to manipulate God properly. Our job is to have a relationship with him. And if we're not careful, we'll fall into that trap as well. That's not the God that Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So this idea of reconciliation really kind of brings us back and reminds us what type of God God is, who God is, a God ultimately of relationship. He does not seek appeasement, but he seeks reconciliation. Maybe there is a sense in which there is an appeasement that needs to be made, and I do we do talk about Jesus' sacrifice as a propitiation for our sins, and so there is that element of justice being served and doing right by God. But if we only go that far, we don't go far enough. God wants us. He wants relationship. And so turn to Hosea chapter 2, if you will, and just look at this quickly, because this really shows that God cares about you and me. He wants a close, deep relationship with his people. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, "Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband." See the language already? Wife and husband. This is language of a relationship. But here's how God feels about it. "Plead with your mother that she may put her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born and make her like a wilderness and make her like a parched land and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink." God says, this is not just a case of me being upset at some rules that were broken. This is a case of my wife cheating on me. That's how I feel about it. This is a relationship that is broken, and I am upset because of that. And he has every right to be if he is a God of relationship. And yet, despite that justified anger that God has, despite that, God still wants a relationship with us. Go skip on down to verse 16 in chapter 2. "In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by my name, or by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the creeping things of the ground." You see how creation is involved in God's relationship with man. "And I will abolish the bow and the sword and the war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." God says, you have cheated on me. It is personal for me, but I'm going to take you back because I want you. I want a relationship with you. And I'll do what it takes to make that happen. I'm not going to force us into a relationship with him, but he has determined that he's going to do everything that he can to recreate his relationship with us and thereby also restore the world. So we need to make sure that we're not thinking of God as simply passively sitting in the heavens, watching as some dispassionate observer, kind of amused by what we're doing here. Human affairs, as we might term it, always have to do with God. They're important to him, and they reflect our relationship with him. When people die, God doesn't sit back and just say, well, another one bites the dust. That's a shame. Too bad. No, when people die, God is upset. God is sorrowful. In John chapter 11, when Lazarus dies, we see Jesus weeping. It breaks God's heart to see people perish in sin. Because every person that dies in their sins is a person that God longed and wanted to have a relationship with. That's one more person God doesn't get to have a relationship with. So many times we look at sin and we see ourselves and, oh, the guilt and the problems that that causes for us when we do wrong and how we should feel. We think about how God feels. God doesn't get to have a relationship with us. God is being rejected. We're spitting in his face. We're crucifying him. And so God says, I want that relationship. And so to that extent, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Why is it taking so long for God to come? We hear that all the time. Jesus is coming soon. We sing that song, right? Why is it seem like it's taking so long? Well, number one, we understand that God's idea of time is different than our idea of time. Number one. But number two, God is waiting because he's patient, because he doesn't want to do anything if there's a chance at having a relationship with anyone. And we see that in the Old Testament stories of judgment, that if there is any chance at salvaging a relationship with the people, God says, I'm going to hold out for that hope. And so in the remaining time that we have left, I want us to look at reconciliation, this picture of reconciliation in the world and what that might mean for us in some practical ways. But you can see how that does tie in with what we're talking about this week to our children in Vacation Bible School. Because God's plan for reconciliation is a plan for recreation. And the stories that we see in the original creation, in the flood, in the plagues, God's power over creation, are all different ways of showing what God is doing through us. Reconciliation is new creation. Reconciliation is resurrection. And God is going to take that power in all those stories, and he's going to use it to transform the world again and make a new heavens and a new earth. And the great thing is that he started that now. And as we read those stories, we can see God's power both in the past, and we can see it actively working to reconcile and resurrect the world in his church. So these stories are not simply nice children's stories. They are not simply stories that are fundamental, although they are that. They are stories about what God has done and about what God is doing. And so let's see what we can learn about from the power of reconciliation to restore relationships. If God is a God of reconciliation, then we ought to be people of reconciliation as well. Because God is going to transform, he is transforming the world through the reconciliation of people with one another as well. And so a couple things that I want us to look at as we close this morning. Number one, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, if you're still there, you need to understand that we don't wait. If we are a people who reconcile, if we are a people who want relationship with one another, like God wants relationship with us, it means that we don't wait to initiate that reconciliation. Look at verse 19 again with me. He says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And it would be one thing if we had asked for forgiveness and God said, I forgive you, but God sent Jesus and had him killed before we asked for forgiveness, before we realized what he had done. God didn't wait for forgiveness. And so we neither should wait for the asking of forgiveness either. In Luke chapter 23, in verse 34, Jesus is being crucified. He's in the middle of being sinned against, in the middle of being killed. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. In the middle of their sin, Jesus is still seeking reconciliation. I'm going to initiate it, he says, because I want a relationship with these people. And even when they are sinning against me, even when they are ugly to me, even when they are at their worst, I'm going to forgive them then before they've even asked. If we are to be a people of reconciliation, we need to learn from that. The Lord's Prayer teaches us that as well. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, Jesus says, forgive us our debts, and we as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Because God cannot reconcile the world through a people who will not reconcile. He cannot do it. And so we have to be a people of reconciliation, a people who restore relationships when they are damaged, when they are broken, when they are ugly. We have to be the ones who initiate that, even if we're the ones who are offended. And maybe if we're going to be like God, especially if we are the ones who are offended. We seek reconciliation and forgiveness first. And that doesn't mean that forgiveness and reconciliation is somehow a denial of reality. that those things didn't happen, that the person you're forgiving, somehow you just are just going to pretend like that didn't happen. At least that idea that we often talk about forgive and forget. Sometimes we talk about God as if he forgets our sins and somehow can't remember them. Well, if God forgot our sins, then I don't really know that he's forgiving us as much as he's just a forgetful person, and we're very fortunate that he can't remember things. No, God forgives us in spite of the fact that he knows our sins. And that's really what forgiveness is about. That's what reconciliation is about. And that doesn't mean that everyone who hurts you is going to seek forgiveness. The people crucifying Jesus, I don't know if any of them in particular sought forgiveness. We don't know their story. But we know that the world in general, and certainly many of the people in Jesus' day that crucified him, didn't go back and ask God for forgiveness for that. So we need to understand that everyone who hurts us is not going to seek reconciliation. They're not going to seek forgiveness. We give it anyways. We try to reconcile anyways. We can't make them have a relationship with us, just like God can't make us have a relationship with him if we really don't want. But we need to initiate the forgiveness, and we need to not wait until forgiveness is asked to do that, as difficult as that may be. And of course, it goes without saying, probably, that the offended party, if you have offended someone else, you need to seek forgiveness. You need to not assume that you are forgiven. You need to seek forgiveness. That's a sign of our humility if we ask for forgiveness. It is a sign of arrogance and pride if we lack forgiveness, lack the seeking of forgiveness. So in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23 says, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come present your offering." Since God is a God of reconciliation, of restored relationships, that is the weightier matters of the law, so to speak. And that takes precedence. If you're standing before the altar about to have a sacrifice, that's not important as doing what God is doing in the world and reconciling with your brother. Go reconcile that relationship. Seek forgiveness. Give forgiveness first. If we're going to be a people of reconciliation, we need to follow God's example and not wait to initiate it. God sent his son while we were still in our sins before we asked for forgiveness. And we need to restore relationships in the same way. Secondly, reconciliation is going to require humility. Reconciliation requires humility. You think about how humble it is for God, the creator of the world, the Almighty, all these creation stories we're thinking about, to ask us for a restored relationship. Maybe that doesn't strike us as much. Maybe human relationships help us think about that as well. You think about someone that has power over you, or not just over you, but power in general, and their ability to reconcile or not even need reconciliation. Think about a corporate CEO. Let's say there's a CEO of a garbage company. He makes all the money. He calls the shots. He does those things. Well, if a garbage man goes into the CEO's office and tells him off, curses him out, does whatever he wants to do, the CEO can say, "Well, that's it. You're done. No more job for you. I don't need you. I can find someone else to replace you." Why? Because I'm in a position of power, and I don't have to give that reconciliation. And yet, God is in a position of power with us, and he doesn't use that power to tell us off. He uses that power to reconcile, that power to forgive. We need to understand that that's often how personal human relationships work. They work through power. And we need to understand that we give up that power in order to reconcile. We humble ourselves, even when we are in the position of power, we're the ones who are wrong, because you are in the power to withhold, a position of power to withhold forgiveness. But you don't do that. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, we see again, this is the example of Jesus, of God. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Brothers and sisters, this passage is talked about so much about the deity of God. This passage is not talking about Jesus giving up his deity. It is talking about Jesus, his refusal to hold his power over us. Even though he was God, he emptied himself of the rights of that power and said, I want relationship instead. And he used his power to restore that relationship. God is already more powerful than we can imagine. He is our creator. He is in a position of power also because he's the one that has been offended by our sins. And so it's all the more amazing to see that he relinquished the potential anger and bitterness that was in his, that could have been in his heart, for relationship with us. We live in a society, in a country where we always want to play the victim. We're always the one who is wronged. And so our job is ultimately to protect our rights. We have personal power. I have individual power, individual rights, and those ought not to be violated. And the worst sin you can do against me is violate my rights. Well, God has some rights too, but God didn't hold his rights against us. Christians ought to humble themselves in order to reconcile. Give up your rights. Give up your freedoms for the sake of one another. That's what Jesus did for us. If you've been offended, you need to let go of that offense and the power that you hold to hold back that relationship. You need to give forgiveness. If you have offended, you need to humble yourself and ask for forgiveness. Thirdly and finally this morning, if we're going to be a people who reconcile the way God reconciles, that means we're going to need to do so with a gentle spirit. Need to do so with gentleness and with kindness. Our initial reaction to the people that harm us, to the people that offend us or sin against us, our initial animal reaction is to be abrasive, is to get back at them. Even if we don't want to get back at them, even if we know, well, I can't really do that, that wouldn't be right, or I'd get caught, or I'm just going to kind of hold that in, we can still be abrasive. We can do these things non-verbally. That happens a lot of times. It's not that you go and tell someone off. It's that you simply are abrasive in your attitude towards someone else. And you're cold and you're cruel to them in your body language, in the things that you don't say as much as the things that you say. We might control our tongues and our fists but still be wrong because we have an abrasive attitude. And that can happen non-verbally. But Jesus went to the cross not with an attitude but with gentleness and with kindness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 20, it said that God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We implore you. Paul is begging them, so to speak. He is asking them. He is hoping that the gentleness and kindness of God will draw the Corinthians to him. And that gentle spirit, that imploring, is what we need to do with our relationships if we're going to reconcile and restore them. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 23 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Gentleness means that we don't use force to get our way. We don't use emotional bullying. We don't use physical bullying. We don't use verbal bullying because we've been wronged and we're going to show them that they have to pay for it. God refuses to bully the people he has forgiven. You think about the way Jesus went to the cross. Jesus went to the cross and it says he uttered not a word. He went to the cross gently. And it matters the way Jesus went to the cross as much as that he did go to the cross. Because in seeking reconciliation with his people, he did so kindly and gently. He could have gone to the cross cursing people the whole way, or at least telling them, you don't know what you're doing, and you're going to pay for this one day, or going kicking and screaming to the cross. That's not the way Jesus went. He went meekly, kindly, gently. Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted Yet he did not open his mouth. When God reconciled the world, when God began to reconcile the world to himself, he did so with gentleness, with kindness, through appeals, imploring us to have that relationship with him. So as we seek to restore our relationships with one another, we have to do it the same way that God did. It might be easy to want to appease another person. We talked about that difference earlier. Our job as Christians is not simply to appease one another. God wants relationship with us. We ought to want full relationship with one another in whatever way that means for our particular situation. You know, when kids are fighting, a lot of times an adult will come and, you know, bring the two children together and you say you're sorry. Make them apologize to one another. And those type of apologies are usually done under compulsion. There's no real regret in those. It's just, I'm saying sorry because I'm told that I have to say sorry. And I'll say this and we'll move on. We'll go, you know, I'll go play with other kids or whatever. That's a situation where the child has appeased the situation, but the child is not concerned with reconciliation. And that doesn't stop when we become adults either. Sometimes we just want to appease the situation, say, well, I did what I was supposed to do. I said sorry, so it's their problem. They don't care about it anymore. It's up to them. That's not the way God did it, and that's not the way we ought to do it as well, with that selfish, abrasive attitude. The question is, in our relationship with one another, in our relationship with God, are we seeking reconciliation or are we seeking appeasement? God wants reconciliation. God will have a people he is reconciled to. The question is, are we going to take his appeal? Are we going to? It takes two people to be reconciled, both parties. God has done his part. Will we be reconciled to him? Will we reconcile with one another as well? I want to offer the invitation this morning to those who may not have been baptized. If you have not been baptized, you are not part of that new creation. God wants to reconcile with you this morning and start that new creation in your life. You can be born again. You can be reconciled. You can be resurrected to a new life. God's creative power that he began and created the world with can be used in your life, even this very morning. If you will just be baptized and begin that relationship with him. If there are those here who have been baptized, you are a member of God's people, but maybe you've really just been trying to appease God. Maybe you think that, you know, coming to church or saying a prayer the right way, maybe that's been your religion. You've sought a relationship of appeasement, but not you've sought appeasement, but not a true relationship with God. And maybe that has affected you. Maybe you have a relationship with one of your brethren that needs to be reconciled. And then maybe that is of a public nature. Maybe it is of a private nature. We encourage you to do that as you see fit. If there's anything we can do for you, why don't you come now while we stand?